Welcome to the podcast of Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, Fellowship in the Gospel, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So when I first sensed the Lord calling me into full-time ministry, I had a lot of zeal and a lot of hope and a lot of energy, and I was so excited for all that the Lord would do through me in ministry. And because I loved Jesus and I truly loved him and I was selling a business to go into it, by no means did I get into ministry for personal gain or for financial gain, any of that sort of stuff. But I also thought, I was so naive to think that getting into ministry was going to be so easy and that there was going to be no resistance from anybody at all. After all, every single person who attends church comes with the right motivation. Nobody wants political power. No one's seeking their own agendas. No one's self-seeking at all. Everybody loves Jesus. After several years, I entered my master's degree study, and to complete my degree, I had to write a final paper, like a thesis paper. And the topic for my thesis was this: the pros and cons of a pre-established congregation. But this was my beginning statement of my thesis. The reason for this project is specifically designed to encourage and to educate the person who feels God's nudging them into the ministry. This is to warn, to encourage, and to prepare the person of God about the joys and the pitfalls of a congregation that has been in existence before they joined in to do the work of the ministry. Please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study of Paul's epistle to Philippi. Last time we studied and we got so much done, we got two whole verses done in 40 minutes. But within those two verses, there was so much to glean, right? I mean, we had the introduction to the authors. We had the gifts that we received from the Trinity, and we had the background of the church at Philippi. The book of Philippians is the epistle of joy, Paul's epistle of joy. It's all based on the attitude that Paul maintained even while under house arrest. He maintained joy. He mentioned joy at least 10 times within four short chapters of the book of Philippians. And what we learned last time is most times happiness depends on happenings, where joy depends on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstances. So this morning, we find ourselves in the portion of Paul's letter where he expresses his thankfulness for the Philippian saints and their fellowship, but not only their fellowship, but their fellowship in the work of the gospel. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the reason for the letter. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer, my making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's so amazing is, again, here's Paul, and he's under house arrest, and yet he's not self-centered. His mind is not focused on himself or his current situation. His mind is focused on others. What a lot of people don't know, and I didn't know getting into it, is vocational ministry can be very trying at times. Someone has said that being a lead pastor is the loneliest job in the entire world. I read a portion of a letter this week because I'm not lonely and I've never had any problems. So I wanted to read a letter from another minister to see what they were talking about. And this minister was looking for some advice from another minister. And this is what they said. I've been blessed to be at the same local church for 12 years, and it's a very good church. I feel more and more lonely as time passes, mostly because I find myself becoming more cynical, cautious, and superficial with new people. What would you say to a Christian who is growing relationally jaded? One of the things any person who loves Jesus and wants to serve him must guard against is becoming worn out, burnt out, or jaded in the ministry. I remember in Bible college when I was taking my master's, one of the things that they often said to me is, if you are burnt out in ministry, it's because you are operating in the flesh. You're not operating in the spirit. But if you allow the complaints and the actions of other people to determine your outlook on what the Lord is doing, which he's called you to do, you will become jaded in no time. This is what Paul said in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There in your notes, similar to last week in Philippians 4:8, where we read about the praiseworthy things we are to meditate on, I believe our attitude towards ministering to others is all about where our focus is. Now, all seriousness, I've been in ministry professionally for over 20 years, and I've had many, many trials, and many, many people want to tell me they can do it better, and many, many people tell me how I should do it better. But there are still a lot of people that I could say the same thing that Paul says in Philippians 1:3 about right here. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. There are a lot of people that I could say that about, people who have come alongside me, who have blessed me, who encourage me, who pray for me. And so I don't want you to hear me up here saying, you know, woe is I, I'm a poor child. You know, it's not none of that. When Paul remembered all that these Christians had done from not only financially, but prayerfully supporting him, he had such a deep sense of joy towards them. And he wanted them to know, wouldn't you like if the Apostle Paul was writing you a letter that his first thing out of his mouth is, I thank God every time I think about you. I thank God for you. This is what John Walvoord said. Paul's heart was filled to overflowing as he reviewed in his mind how God had worked through these Christians in Philippi, leading them to salvation, forming the church, his own sensational deliverance from the jail there in Acts chapter 16, and the development of the church and the kindness that these Christians had showed him over and over again. So here's my question. I really had to ask myself this question this week was, how do you want to be remembered by others that you have fellowshipped with? How do you want to be remembered? You know, when Sandra and I felt called to sell our business and leave and start my bachelor's program in Bible college, in 1997, we left my mentor's church. And he gave us a book. And inside the front cover of that book, I still have it, and I think it's in Andy's office, actually. But he has this verse, Philippians 1:3, written on the front cover. And I was like, from my mentor. Do you know what that means to somebody? I thank God at every remembrance of you. Man, it means so much to me. And so when people look back at the times they served the Lord with you, what would they have to say about you? And then notice what Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Again, Paul prayed with such joy, and the joy was because he knew what they were all about. He knew their hearts and they wanted to serve the Lord. And he was so full of joy because of these people. But there's something else here. Paul also realized the only way he could ever pay these people back was by praying for them. Paul couldn't return the financial blessings. Paul couldn't do any of those things. He's under house arrest, getting ready to be killed for his faith. How can I pay these people back? I can pray for them. Paul said that it brought him such joy to pray for these Christians. I mean, think about that. When we pray, we need to realize, Christian, that we are speaking to the Creator God of the universe, to whom nothing is too difficult. Oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for thee. I think Jeremiah said that somewhere. There in your notes. But understand that prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's all about aligning our will to His will. Remember the words of Jesus Himself. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. You see, we receive perfect peace and the abundant life when we change our perspective to see things the way the Lord sees things. And then He changes our eternal vision and He gives us this hope and this joy and He changes our hearts. When we remember how big and how mighty and how merciful our God is, it's easy to trust Him in the situations. You know when our trust wanes? Our trust wanes when we forget to whom we're praying to. We forget who this God is. We somehow think that God is so weak and so small and that He can't do things. But Paul references his feelings of joy, again, waiting for execution. And he was not only thankful for their financial support, he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. You know, fellowship's one of these words. In fact, Andy used it during announcements, right? Fellowship's one of these words that we talk about, you know, going bowling together or a potluck dinner together. And we say, oh, we're having a fellowship. But that's not what Paul meant at all. There in your notes, fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia, which means association, community, communion, or joint participation. The Philippians partnered with Paul to get the gospel out to people and their financial support. You know what's so crazy is Christians need to be like-minded in everything they do with the foundational truths, right? I mean, in the non-essentials, yes, we can differ. But in the essentials, we have to be so like-minded, otherwise it will cause disunity within a body. Amos, the prophet Amos said it this way in 3:3. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? G. Campbell Morgan said, it's a glorious revelation of how life in fellowship with Christ triumphs over all of our circumstances. And so the Philippian saints remained in perfect fellowship with Paul from the very beginning all the way to the end. And Paul was thankful. All right, number two. This is a little controversial, but you'll be all right. Jesus finishes what he starts. Look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a twofold explanation to the good work Paul was talking about here. There in your notes. First, Paul was probably referring to the good work of the Philippians joining him with the fellowship of the gospel and their church's faithful giving to Paul's ministry. You know, the Lord had placed on their hearts to assist Paul. And, you know, in other places you read how they're the only church at times that were supporting the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was so happy that God had placed that on their hearts to join him in that work. And they saw it through till it was completed. Paul was confident that the grace of God was able to finish the good work that Jesus had begun. Paul was confident in the grace of God. The word grace, we hear it every week. It's the word charis. It's where we get our English word charity. It means goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. Grace is also the merciful kindness of God. So grace is the Lord exerting holy influence upon our souls. It turns us to Christ. It keeps us, it strengthens us, it increases our faith, our knowledge, and our affection, and enables us, by the way, to live Christian virtues out loud. Without grace, it's impossible. There in your notes, there's a cooperation between believers and the Lord when it comes to fulfilling His call in our lives. It amazes me how the Lord has called His followers into a partnership with Him. Now understand, as a Christian, you enter into a covenant partnership with the Lord for your life. But let's talk about our part. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here it is, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So I'm to work out my own salvation. It's all about me. It's all about my power. It's all about what I do. Hold on tight. God's part, the very next verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So how does that work? Wait a minute. I have to work out my own salvation, but it's God doing it in me. How does that work? There's the cooperation of God with you. Warren Wiersbe said this, salvation includes a threefold work. One, the work God does for us. He saves us. Number two, the work God also does, sanctification. And then number three, the work God does through us, service. Warren Wiersbe went on to say, this work will continue until you see Christ, and then the work will be fulfilled. It was a source of joy for Paul to know that God was still working in the lives of the Philippians. After all, this is the real basis of Christian fellowship. Again, what Amos said, how can two walk together unless they're going in the same direction? How can you have true Christian fellowship with someone who does not believe in the gospel? It's impossible. Okay, now here's the controversial part. There in your notes. The second explanation for the good work is Philippians 1:6 has to do with our salvation. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Who gave it to you? God gave it to you, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty self-explanatory, right? So the age-old question, and I love it because this comes up every week since I've been born. Did God draw me or did I accept him? But wait a minute, said the Calvinist. Wait a minute, said the Arminianist. Relax. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, there it is. No one can come unless God draws him. Okay? But Jesus also said in John 12:32, and this is what I love, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what kind of death he would die. So wait a minute. No one can come unless the Father draw him. But if I'm hung on a cross, I'll draw all people to myself. Okay? Here's the idea. If Jesus begins a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's good. And I know the Arminianist would say, wait a minute, that sounds like once saved, always saved. Listen, the work Jesus began in you, he is faithful. And so many people want to argue about that. Once saved, always saved. Is that really? I mean, if you preach that kind of gospel, it's dangerous because then these people who said a prayer when they're six go out and live like hellions the rest of their life. Were they saved? I don't know. And praise God, I'm not going to be sitting there at the pearly gates judging their salvation. That's not my department. That's above my pay grade. But we hear these verses like Philippians 1:6, that he who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And so many people want to say, well, there it is, we're done. But wait a minute, there's more. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you ready? I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to settle the 2,000-year-old argument between Calvinism and Arminianism. You ready? Write this down because this will blow your mind. 2,000 years of arguing. I finally have the answer. The best answer I've ever heard in my entire life to this argument, and I've heard a lot, once saved, always saved, if ever truly saved. How's that? Now you can all be mad at me. This is also why the Apostle Paul, though, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 said these words, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Notice he didn't say, let the pastor examine you. Examine yourselves. So the good work, and this is what's so cool, and this is where I want to live. Instead of arguing, you know, whether you're saved or not, abide in me. I love that Chuck Smith used to say that. You know, if you want to argue about this, here's the answer. Abide and you don't have anything to worry about. Okay. But here it is. The final proof that Jesus completes the good work in me is when I receive my glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then that good work that Jesus began, whew, she done. All right, number three, there in your notes, chained for the gospel. Look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all. He must have been a southerner. He keeps saying you all. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, because of the faith that Paul had seen in these believers, he says, it's right for me to think like this of you guys. I've seen the fruit in your life. It's right for me to think this way. There in your notes, the Philippians had shared in Paul's suffering and shared in the cost of the gospel. So Paul was confident that the Lord was working in them and would finish the work he began as well. And again, I mean, think about someone. Are you battle-ready Christians? If you're battle-ready, and when the storms of life come, and when the battles come in, I have someone shoulder to shoulder, lockstep with me, fighting this battle, going through the trials. And Paul said, that's who you guys are. You are the ones who walk me through all of this. And I thank God for all of you. And look at verse 8 again. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ. Basically, Paul was saying, heaven's a witness of your affection for me and the gospel, and I love you guys. And he said, it's right for me to think this way. There in your notes, Paul not only told these Christians that he loved them, he proved it over and over again. And these Christians also showed Paul how much they loved him as well. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's break that down real quick. Abide means sojourn, to tarry, to walk with. Jesus in John 15 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, he will bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Right? So abide. Now, how about faith? Faith is a conviction, the belief, respecting God in the relationship and trusting what he had to say. And in fact, Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then hope, a joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's the literal Greek meaning of that word, hope. A joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. And then four is love. Agape, unconditional love. that loves without expecting anything in return. It's the same love that Jesus talked about in John 3:16. Come on, Awana kids. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then notice Paul says, but the greatest of these is love. Why? There in your notes, C.K. Parrott said, love's an activity, the essential activity of God himself. And when men love either him or their fellow men, they are doing, however imperfectly, what God does. When you love, you're behaving like God. But let me tell you a secret about these words here. In heaven, you're not going to need hope any longer. Why? Because you'll be with your blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And one last thing before we get into the practical application in heaven, you're not going to need faith. Now, before you throw tomatoes at me, listen to why. Faith is taking God's word at what he has said, believing what he has said. When you're in heaven, your eyes will be your faith. You will no longer have to imagine. You'll no longer have to wonder if what God said was true, because you'll be in heaven with him, and faith will be your eyes, so you'll no longer need faith. So let's get practical. I said over and over again that Paul was not only thankful for the support of the Philippian believers, but he was also thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. And again, fellowship is that word koinonia, association, community, communion, or participation. And the Philippians partnered with Paul, not only in spreading the gospel, but financially as well. And so it's so important for Christians to be like-minded. What is our goal? What are we doing here? What are we trying to accomplish? And so many people would say, well, yeah, that's why Paul loved the Philippians so much, is because they were the biggest givers. Everybody loves the biggest givers, but that's not so. That is not so whatsoever. The Philippians had shared in Paul's suffering. They had walked side by side, and they were sharing, spreading the gospel, and that's why Paul loved them so much. Philippians 4:15. Paul said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. At that time, he had one church joining him. So if you remember the story of the church at Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years there. And after 3 years, he went away and he was coming back through, and he called the elders of the church at Ephesus down to the beach at Miletus. And he kind of had his first kind of pastor's elders conference there on the beach at Miletus. And as he was concluding his warning to them, he was warning them about people from the outside coming in and devouring the flock, and then people from the inside the church rising up, seeking followers after himself. When he got done warning them, this is what the Apostle Paul said to them. Acts 20:33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, before the Philippians were supporting him, Paul was a tent maker. Full-time ministry, but kept a second job because he didn't want anybody to think that he was in ministry simply for financial gain. And so Paul's showing, this is my true motivation. Here's my heart. I'm not out trying to take advantage of anyone. He maintained this vocation. And then not until about Acts 18 is when you see Paul kind of quit tent making and he goes into full-time vocational ministry. But he wasn't in it for personal gain. Later in Philippians, you're going to hear him say, you know, I know how it is to have much and I know what it is to have little. And either way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul's writing to these believers about their generosity. And as he's writing, remember where he is. He's chained to a Roman guard. They're getting ready to kill him. So he's not like begging for more money as he's telling them how happy he is with them. If there was ever a man in the history of the church who could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. There in your notes, Guzik said, without a heart of sacrifice, there can be no real effective eternal ministry. And it should be a glad sacrifice, knowing the blessedness of it all. So how I want to end is this. From grateful hearts, the redeemed of the Lord. There's a song like that too. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Anyway, from grateful hearts, the redeemed of the Lord should use our time, our talents, and our treasures for the ministry of the gospel. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints. So there in your notes, our treasure. The Philippians partnered with Paul to spread the gospel through prayer, friendship, and financial support. Now, if you're visiting our church for the very first time, hear me. I rarely talk about giving at all, because we believe giving's between you and the Lord. We don't pass a plate. I don't know who gives. One person in the entire congregation knows, and that's our secretary, so get after her afterwards. But God has been so good to Living Faith Fellowship, so this is not banging the drums, please give more. That is not what this is. I'm simply telling you what Scripture teaches us, okay? God has been good, and if you're visiting for the first time, please don't give. Please. But the Lord has been so good to us. But as a Christian, our time, our talents, and our treasures are to give to him and the furtherance of the gospel. So that brings up the second one there in your notes, our time. And this was convicting to me, and I'm in vocational full-time ministry. There's 168 hours in a week. How many of those hours are you using to serve the King? And again, this is not a legalistic thing. It's a question to check our motives and priorities. 168 hours in a week. And I know you got to sleep, you got to eat and all that good stuff, but what are you doing? And I would argue that our vocation, whatever that is, be it nurse, doctor, teacher, is serving the Lord if you use it that way. Next there in your notes are talents. Someone has said that every believer is created for ministry, gifted for ministry, authorized for ministry, and needed for ministry. To go tell the lost, to be an active part of the body of Christ, to serve the Lord. God's church is to be manned like a battleship, not a cruise liner. You see, on a cruise liner, we hire a crew to make you comfortable. On a battleship, everybody serves. So again, the question I've already asked, when people you know look back at you, they served with you, they fellowshiped with you, what do you want them to remember about you? What kind of legacy do you want? That koinonia, that participation. And I got to tell you, one of the biggest blessings of my life, truly, is I still talk to Pastor Larry. I met Pastor Larry in the early 90s, so I've known him for quite a long time. And I got to talk to him here recently, because we just hadn't talked in a long time. And it's so neat to talk to my mentor who knew me, you know, and I won't tell you how old I was. I was in grammar school in the 90s. But it's so neat to talk to a guy who's known me for over 30 years and to have him encourage me with things like, you know, I thank God for what he's doing through you and all that sort of stuff. And my plea to you is, I hope that's the legacy you want to leave behind to people who knew you. I thank God with every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel and for your work for Christ. I just think about the Apostle Paul. Here he is, getting ready to be executed, his mind's on other believers. And this letter of Philippians is just that. It's just an encouragement to all the people he ministered to and with. And I love it.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Fellowship in the Gospel, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.